Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask and receive in our hearts revelation in the knowledge of your Son, even as we look into the work of our salvation, God's precious gift to us. We ask and receive it. So we ask that questions in our hearts be answered, as you shall. In this atmosphere of faith and revelation, our faith work will be stirred up. Your will will be made much more stronger in our hearts as we gain much more precision about the work of salvation, that which you do upon that. We ask that this morning our questions will be answered in our hearts. Every gray hairs will have light shed upon them. We ask that together as a church, in revelation, we will see Jesus. And as we see him, we will see ourselves as he sees us in him. We ask that in our walk, you are going to be glorified, even as the whole church is built together and edified for the work which you've called us to. We ask and receive this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Right, that again, continuing our vision. Praise God. Hallelujah. That praise God sounds very cool. Hallelujah. Are we cool this morning? Amen. I think this morning is like the example of that song, Bina Banjo Emi Otele Jesu. How many know the song? Bojo Baro Emi Otele. We used to sing that song. I know Sister Doris does not know the song. And Sister Victoria too. Amen. But Sister Praise knows the song. God. Praise God. Hallelujah. But whoever knows the song. Amen. Amen. Right. So the textbook example. We're grateful for the weather, right? But we have a consistent ministry, isn't it? Thank you. Hallelujah. Looking at Psalm, continue again this morning. And I think I have quite a number of things to say. More things to say. I mean, our teaching might be a little bit longer than I had prepared to teach it. So I'm taking this through the month of June. Most likely throughout the month of July, we're still looking at the subject of salvation. We've been on it since March, February, March or so. And then it's just fine. That's just how we study. We just keep taking it one by one. By the time we're done, we expect to have a rounded understanding of salvation, at least in the light of the current emphasis. Praise God. The subject of salvation is what we teach every year. I've said that before, and then we'll look at it again. Is here. Look at salvation every year, just like a number of other subjects we teach annually. I believe that, and just like we started, I took some time to again, as though I'd never done that, to show us why we have to study salvation. Praise God. And one of the things we saw is that our entire Christian walk with God is built on our understanding of the subject of salvation. Praise God. Our entire Christian walk is built on it. If you find a Christian who does not yet grasp, you know, what it means to be saved, you're going to find a Christian who is, are we there? Yeah, who is not strong. We saw of text already, but I mean, Philemon 6 comes very handy. Philemon the 6 says that the communication of your faith becomes what? Effectual. You know, he says the communication of your effectual by the what? Acknowledging. Now, in that acknowledging, you have the word knowledge. Praise God. By the acknowledging. You know, acknowledge. And there's just a little bit difference, a slight difference between knowledge. Are we together? That is knowledge and acknowledge. Just a slight difference. And knowledge means to have a profound understanding. You know, to acknowledge, it means to have a deep appreciation of something. So he says you have to have a deep appreciation of the subject of salvation, or let me just say of the work of salvation. You have to have a deep appreciation of the work of salvation. And then Paul says to Philemon, he says, now Philemon was a pastor. Are we together? And if Paul is writing to Philemon, a pastor, and then he says he should understand salvation. Wow. It means there are some things you can't outgrow in your walk with God. You can't outgrow it. Is it clear? We call them basics. You can't outgrow the basics. I've told you severally. Christians grow is the way what? Christians continue to grow. Is it clear? You know, sometimes someone gets born again and then you say, oh, get a copy of the Bible, get into the church, and then we teach God's word, and then we explain in basics to the fellow. And then sometimes you feel like, oh, this person has grown. The person should start feeding on. No, not really. The way Christians grow is the way Christians continue to grow. What you fed on that made you a little bit effective is what you must consistently feed on that will make you much more effective. Is it clear? That's just how it is. There's no rocket science. Obey the basic rules. Is it clear? Are we together? Strong Christians are built everywhere in the world. Strong Christians are built the same way. Just get God's word, the basic of God's word, basic things like having your morning devotion is how Christians grow. You can never be more matured than having morning devotion. You cannot be. The moment you stop having it, you start backsliding. Are we together? You see someone as repute and, you know, helped of God. I saw like Pastor E. Adeboye, who said he had not missed his morning devotion for over 40-something years. As busy as it is, he shows you where it comes from. That's just it. So the things that makes Christians grow is the thing that makes Christians continue to grow. Don't change what works, just stick with it. That's just it. Church attendance, just be in service. Is it clear? Just beware. On Sunday morning, be in service. That's all. I don't feel like, I'm not so moved. Oh, why am I feeling this way this morning? I really feel tired. Oh, I have a very rough weekend. Oh, I'm not feeling very strong. See, just pick your bags, dress up, pick your Bible, pick your notebook, get into service. Do you get it? Don't change what works. Just get into service. Just get to church. Need the service, don't miss it. Oh, I have a terrible day. Oh, I had a bad business. I lost money. I lost this. Some people are fighting me. Oh, I had this experience. Calm down. Pick your Bible. Pick your notepad. Are we together? Pray in the Spirit. Head to church. Is it clear? I don't know. I did this. I shouldn't have done. Get your Bibles. Are we together? Get your notepad. Pick your Bible. Is that important? Is that more important? Hold your offering. Right? Pick somebody up or join. Get to church. There are things here that you will never get in your room till Jesus comes. And Jesus made it that way. Do you get it? There are things available in that you will never get in your room. No matter how spiritual you are, they are not available for you while you are alone, in isolation. You need another believer who is spirit-filled, who is growing in the world, to communicate those things to you. And that's how God has designed it. Is it clear, church? So, Christians grow is the way Christians grow. We used to have this nursery rhyme. It says, read your Bible, pray every day. If you think I'm not treating you like a baby, you can sing along with me. pray every day. Read your Bible, pray if you want to grow. Are we together? They always sing the song nursery rhyme, right? Children's church. But that's how Christians was grew. Basic thing. Someone say basic thing. So we are looking at salvation and founding what Christ has done so that we can walk in it. Hallelujah. And we've said quite a number of things already. I mean, just in this study. And I don't know what the emphasis of our current study is. We want to look at that concept of, is a believer saved eternally? That's what we're looking at. Are we together? Is the believer saved? Is the believer, how long is the believer saved? I mean, that's where we're going on. Forgive all the journey we have been taking since, but that's where we are going. How long is the believer saved? And why? Amen. I told you that Bible matters. Issues of, let me put it this way, that doctrinal matters in Christianity must not be subject to emotional reactions. Let me just put it that way. The subjects we have to study in the Bible, biblical concepts are not things that you just throw around based on emotions. What you believe in God's word has to be founded in the scripture. Is it clear? It has to be founded within the scriptures. It has to be established. Established means you have to observe that is what all the Bible writers taught. I mean all the Bible writers. So what did they have to say? What did Moses, or what does Moses, or what did Moses have to say about salvation? We have to look at it. God's salvation. Ensure that word is included. God's salvation. God's salvation. We said in the past couple of weeks that salvation is Jesus' office, isn't it? Right? That's his office. Amen. That's what he does. Now, you can give somebody responsibility, and maybe that's not what he does for a living, but you need him to help you out at doing something. And maybe he gets on the task, and then he probably didn't do it well. And then we just cut him some slack and say, well, thank you for your effort. I mean, I'm grateful. I mean, okay, let's say you just call a neighbor who probably works somewhere and says, I don't know, can you help me stitch this together? And then say, I'll give it a try. And then he stitches it. Might not have stitched it perfectly. She might not have stitched it perfectly, but I mean, she stitched it. And she said, wow, thank you. You really saved me some embarrassment this morning. I'm grateful. But I mean, if you take it to a tailor, you might not be satisfied, right? And the reason why you're not satisfied is because this person is a tailor. The failure to do it was perfectly. You understand? So that's what I'm saying. That sometimes you could contract something or get something, you know, over someone to help you. Because that's not what he or she does, or area of specialization. It's okay. You're grateful the person has helped. But if you give something over to somebody who says, this is what I do, you expect some level of what? Professionality, isn't it? So look at this. Salvation is Jesus' office. That is what he does. Is it clear? That is what he does. Salvation is his office. So, if he saves, we expect some level, in fact, we expect perfection. We expect a show of his capacity when he gets into saving people or saving. The moment we are discussing salvation, that is God's office. As I say, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, he says in verse 15, for the child, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. Two things there. He says salvation, he says true faith, right? Which is in Christ Jesus. Are we together? True faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, two things there. He says, salvation is true faith in Christ. Now, he says, the scriptures are able to make the wise unto salvation. And I told you several that the scriptures we're referring to there, we refer to the books of you, this is to Malachi. That's what the writers of the Bible, the New Testament book, described as the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. So, if he says that you are able to make you wise, that the Bible writers, the writers of the scriptures, did a thorough work in explaining God's salvation. And if we examine their work, he says it is true faith. Faith means to rely. Are we together? So if you rely and you trust, and then you are saved, it shows there's a level of perfection. It shows that the one you are relying on is the one that actually gets the job done. Because your own work, your own part of the equation is to what? It says rely. Perhaps if I was told that salvation is not through faith, or which we've done the study, right? I think we spent over 200 or 300 hours studying salvation. So you can't even say that you don't understand it. Are we together? So if I was told that it is not through faith, or it is not through faith alone, are we together? Then I might begin to feel that, okay, maybe the imperfect part of salvation might be that part that I had to contribute. Are we together? So if there's any imperfection in the work of salvation, most likely it is that part where I needed to what? Contribute to. Because we all agree God's work is perfect. Amen? God's work is perfect. Are we together? So maybe the imperfection, the loophole as it were, in my salvation would then be the part I had to what? Contribute. But look at this. He says, your own work is to rely. Oh, there's somebody that gets the job done. So an examination of the work of salvation will primarily be an examination of God's capacity. We are examining His capacity. We are unveiling, or we are receiving, let me put it that way, like Paul said in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of His already been enlightened. So we are receiving the unveiling of God's capacity. In Ephesians 1 there, having said in 3 that we are blessed with all the blessedness of the Spirit, he says in Christ Jesus, he says in 6 and 7 that He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He says in 13 that we have received the Spirit of God in our heart, because it's the earnest of the Spirit. Are we together? Then he says in 16, I thank God for your love and faith. And then in 17, he says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you what? The Spirit, right? Of what? Wisdom and revelation. I already told you that there's nothing called Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Is it clear? He couldn't be saying that God will give you a Spirit of wisdom and revelation, people that already had the Holy Ghost. No. So that's a translational issue. Is it clear? What you read in that text is, rather than say He will give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, what you have there is He will give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit, which is revelation. Do you get it? Ephesians 1:17. Give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit. I'll get into my notion shortly, don't mind me. I'm just talking. So He will give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit, which is revelation. So what we call the wisdom of the Spirit, and another word for wisdom, the word sophizo, means insight. Is it clear? Insight. Yes, it's a practice. Are we together? It means things that are applicable. Amen. So that is wisdom, practical insight. So He will give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit, which is revelation. So it's revelation in the knowledge of Him. So it is Him that we are discovering. Is it clear? It is what? Him that we are discovering. The knowledge of Jesus becomes a university for the believer. If you observe, before He left their sight, He says, go into all the world, make what? Disciples of all nations. Then He says, teaching them, right, to observe all things whatsoever I have accomplished. So discipleship is being schooled in His accomplishments. Alright. Discipleship is being schooled in what? His accomplishment. You are not being schooled in your accomplishments. Now, as a Christian, do I have a role in salvation? Do I have a role in salvation? Yes. What is my role in salvation? To walk in it. Ephesians 2:10. If you back up to verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Are we together? So there is the grace of God. Then it says through faith. Then it says in 9, not of works. Right? Lest any man's what? Should boast. Are we together? What did he say? For we are the workmanship, right? Of who? Workmanship of who? Of God. Created where? In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he had what? Before ordained, that what? We should walk in them. Walking in salvation. He will put walking in salvation in another text, like Galatians 5:16. He explains walking in salvation as walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. He repeats that again in 26. If you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, you will walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit that ye might not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. But in 16, it's in the Spirit. So there's something such as walking in the Spirit. So, and walk is another word for responsibility. It means to conduct yourself. It's the word peripatio in the Greek. Peripatio. It means to conduct yourself in an orderly manner, an orderly fashion. So there is responsibility. But look at this. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians 2. He says, for by received, right? He says, through faith. It is the gift of God. He says, not of works. It is the gift of God. Lest any man should what? Should. For by grace are ye saved. Not of works. Not of works. Are we together? But look at verse 10. Saved unto good works. Oh. In other words, I am not saved by works, but I have works. Do you get it? Do you get it? You don't say, I'm saved by grace, I'm saved by grace, and your life is a disgrace. No. You are saved unto good works. Now, he didn't add good. Are we together? He didn't add good to the initial word for works. And there's a reason why. But since you are not saved by works, right? But you are saved unto good works. So that means, having been saved, there are things I look forward to. There are things that my attention is to be set on. So, Paul says in Ephesians 1, knowledge of him. 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know his calling. Another way of saying saved unto good works is that you will know the hope of his calling. Because the word hope of his calling there, that word hope, is the word elpis in the Greek. Elpis. It carries two things. It connotes two things. Elpis, you know, foundationally speaks of an assurance. The hope of his calling. The assurances in his calling. But it also speaks of an expectation. That there's an expectation upon your salvation. It's like there's something hanging on your head, let me put it that way, to fulfill. Are you with me? There's something hanging on your head to fulfill. There's an expectation. So you were saved onto something. Now that you are saved, you are expected to function in it. I don't know if you get it. You are expected to function in it. So we call it walking in salvation. You are expected to function in it. So God didn't save to become useless. Like I told you on Thursday, I said, receiving salvation is also described as receiving the new birth. Now, any intelligent human being knows that birth is a commencement of something. So when you are born again, is a starting out. You are starting out. Save, just be useless. No one is saved to just be what? Idle. There is an expectation upon your salvation. And who has that expectation? The Father Himself. Jesus has expectation. So you are saved. Function. To begin to function. You could. That means, look at this. That function is the original plan and not salvation. Are you with me? The original plan is what you are supposed to what? Function in. Not what? Deceiving you. But you couldn't function in it if you were not what? Saved, redeemed. Is it clear? So the saving is so that you can begin to function in that plan. So we are saved. We say it this way, to serve. Glory to God forevermore. So you observe that. How well you function in your Christian walk is built on your understanding of what happened in the salvation, in the saving. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, if I'm not going to abuse a product, the purpose of the product is already given me. The insight about the purpose of the product is already given me when I begin to see what was put in the product. Are we together? By the time I see what was put in it, the makeup of it, I begin to see or have insight into what it is meant to function for. It has wheels. Wheels. Has 2, 3, 4 wheels. It's to tell you it is going to what? Move. Are you with me? It will what? It will move. It has locomotion. When it is something that doesn't have wheels or legs, if it is going to move, then it is going to be what? Moved by something else that has what? Are we together? Simple. Remember a project that was supposed to supply a particular machine somewhere? Somewhere. And then by the time we got to the place where the machine is, so how does this get? It's just common sense. It's just common sense. 3 million naira machine or so. They were going to use it somewhere. Rental, just leave it. It's just common sense that this thing will require another tool to come and what? Move it. So they brought an item that will, and that one has like
like 20 tires attached to it. So that one will come. So we now need a machine to lift this one, put it on this other machine. Is that one that has wheels that will do the what? Moving. So it's just common sense. So when we look at God's word and you discover the makeup of the believer, you begin to see what it will function in. So the Bible calls that makeup the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. So an observation into the soil of salvation, an examination rather, will be to discover, are we together? What we are meant to do. And we help in doing it effectively. Do you get what I'm saying? The strength of a Christian walk, like E.W. Kenyon will say, that every denomination is defined by their knowledge of the new birth. You must understand the subject of salvation. So that's just a little bit of intro for those who are joining us for the first time. 2 Timothy 3, quickly. You there? Yes, 2 Timothy 3. Are you there? All right. In verse 15 now. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. So let me just perform the ritual. 14. But consider that in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, they are able to make you wise on salvation through faith which is in Christ. So it is in Christ Jesus. See, I want to go. All scripture is given by the Spirit of God, profitable for doctrine, for proof, for in that the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly, or good. So, which other text are we open to? The book of Hebrews. Go there. So can I start sounding like a normal study now? Am I permitted? Okay. So God who has sundry times diverse manner unto the fathers by the prophet has spoken unto us by what? By who? Whom he has what? I remember what that text means. Yeah? Can I get a response to this? He had appointed him what? Heir of what are the all things? The all chances of what? For God. So he makes the son the rightful what? Inheritor of the all chances of what? Of the prophets. Now, where will we find the prophets? Is it Yoruba mythology? Or Greek mythology? Or Ijebu mythology? Or within the scriptures? Are you sure? In the scriptures? Okay. Can you give me examples of those prophets? You love Moses. I think we need a brother Moses in this church. Justice for Moses. You love Moses. So Moses, Joshua, I will take David for a reason. Mention the prophet the writer of Hebrew used or mentioned. I know you know. Why not? Which prophet did he mention? Now, obviously, he did a work in Hebrews 11 that he now put all of them together at the end, right? But what were the prominent figures he mentioned?
How many of you have read the book of Hebrews in this study? You have read it through. Good. You know he didn't instruct it, right? But he shows those who are following the study. You are just the examples in church this morning. Just read it. Some of you are going to read only the text that I did. No. Just read everything. Do you know how many times I've read the book of Hebrews since it started? Maybe I've read the book of Hebrews maybe 600 times in my life. Or maybe 1,000 times. I don't even know. Even more than that. Read. See, my eyes are in the book. Praise God. Alright, so you always read. Is it clear? I like what's going on. So, I thought he mentions Abraham. Was Abraham a prophet? So we are thinking about it. Was Abraham God's spokesman? Abraham was a prophet. David, right? You guys didn't mention Samson. God has forgiven. Thank God you are not God. Samson, right? Gideon the prophet. Was Gideon described as a prophet? Yep. And many others. Thank you. So look at this. We said the book of Hebrews will be primarily a book of spiritual growth. Right? Right? So that shows you that the writer focused on who? You know, we said he had audiences, isn't it? How many audiences? Three, right? Okay. For sake of study, three audiences. But you know, technically two, right? Saved and unsaved. But three audiences. You got it. And then we said, what are the categories? Class one? Saved. Unconvinced or unpersuaded. Thank you. Class three? Unrepentant and hard-hearted, right? Seeing the various portions of the text that he used, isn't it? For them. Now, if you look at the conclusion of the book, you will discover that his primary audience were the saved. Is it clear? Is it clear? Because no book of the New Testament books were written to the unsaved. So he writes to the saved, but he addresses the unsaved. Now, who wants us to take much time? But I remember what we did last week. We then saw in Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12. Notice he says to the unsaved, he says, let us what? Come, isn't it? Let us come to the what? To the throne of what? To the throne of grace, that we may what? And find grace to what? Help in the time of what? So what does he mean by, what do you think he means by time of need there? He's talking about when we need miracles. When we are in trouble and want God to save us. Or is referring to a time of salvation. Thank you. Salvation. So if he says to the unsaved, let us come. He then says to the saved. Look at what he says to the saved. In Hebrews chapter 12. Verse what now? Verse 22, right? You know where we started from? We started from verse 18. Let's read that verse 18 again. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. It's a wrong translation. It actually says the mount that cannot be touched. Are we together? Because if you go back into the text the writer is writing from, he was referring to Sinai. Now look at the next thing he says. That burned with what? Fire. Nor unto what? And darkness and tempest. I want to go. How many people are reading? Hebrews 12:19, everyone. Can we take 20? Okay, so evil animals should not what? So in verse 18, is it a mount that might be touched or that cannot be touched? Did you see that? Did you see that? Because if you go back to the text, you now see, oh, there was a translation issue there. But this is what the writer was saying. Is it clear? So look at it. He now says, was the side that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto what? Mount Zion. Right? You know you have the word Sion, but it's actually Zion. This is just the Greek rendering. Sion, he says, and unto the city of what? Living God. Notice this city. Amen. He says, the heavenly what? Jerusalem. Now, why does he use the word heavenly? The word heavenly already shows is not describing geography. Because heavenly means immaterial. Is the word eporanos. The word heaven is the word oranos. It means what is immaterial. What is immaterial? Forget those people that tell you that they saw a street of gold. Amen. It's immaterial. You think gold is what something in heaven? Are we together? It's just your mind. Amen. So it's immaterial. So it says heavenly Jerusalem. Why? Because there's already a Jerusalem. Is it clear? There's already a Jerusalem. So it says heavenly what? Heavenly Jerusalem. Then it says, innumerable company of angels, the general assembly of the church of what? Of the first one. Is emphasizing, which are written in what? In heaven. You have come to God, the what? The judge of all, and to the what? Spirit of just men made what? Perfect. Are we together? Are we together? So, look at this. He is not. If you read the phrases we just read now, it looks as though he said you have come to many things. No. He's not talking about. But he uses different phrases to what? To emphasize it. Do you get it? Do you get it? He uses different phrases to emphasize it. So he says you have come to heavenly Jerusalem. He says you have come to innumerable company of angels. He says you have come to the city of the living God. And if you follow what the scripture teaches, the city of the living God, amen, today refers to the church. An assembly built of God. An assembly founded of God. Look at Hebrews 11. Just look at Hebrews 11. Quickly. In Hebrews 11 verse 7. Are they verse 7? Or let's look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, are we together? For what? An inheritance. Are you following me? He did what? Someone say obeyed. He did what? Obeyed. He went out. Really? 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 Wait. Did Abraham know where he was going? But the writer is sounding like he does not know where he was going. Have you ever seen anybody go out before? Where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. And you say it's faith. That's not faith. Are we together? That's not what? That's not what? That's not faith. So you need to understand what the writer is saying. By saying what? Not knowing, are we together? Whither he went. Because look at it. If you go back into that same text, maybe the idea of people does not understand Genesis. But it's not true. He is teaching Genesis. Is it clear? the ambiguity in your mind. Amen. If you go back to the text, Abraham knew exactly where he was going. He knew he was going to Canaan. Are we there? But look at something in that text. Look at that text, verse 8 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance. The question we need to answer is this: was Canaan God's inheritance to Abraham? Definitely no. Did you get it? Now, was Abraham going to be helped of God naturally to be established in Canaan? Yes. Was that the blessedness and the promise of God for his life? No. Is it clear? So while Abraham had in view a physical location, God's plan, God's promise that was bigger than a physical location. That promise of God, which exceeds geographic or real estate, are we together? That is more than real estate, is what he calls his inheritance. Amen. 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 That is what he calls what? His inheritance. Look at everybody. This simple thing is present in all the scriptures, including in the ministry of Jesus. The time a guy came to Jesus, he says, "Master, I will follow you anywhere what you go." And Jesus told him, he says, "Birds have what? Nests. Right? Foxes have what? Holes. But the Son of Man has not where to what? Lay his head." Jesus was not saying, "I don't have accommodation." Are we together? Jesus is talking about an ongoing mission of God on the earth. Where, look at this, his pursuit is not a physical space. You will later see his pursuit when he says this gospel must be preached in all the world. Do you get it? To show you that what God calls inheritance is not a physical space. God calls inheritance all the world. What is in all the world? Men. So men, life is God's inheritance. Is it clear? That is why that is what he came to die for. Do you get it? Do you get it? I'll just hint on some things. Don't worry. We're coming back to study it. Even if it takes us 8 to 10 or 15 years, I did it by the power of God. Are we together? Look at Psalms quickly. Psalm 8. Don't mind. Let me get there before you. Are we together? Are you in Psalms 8? Alright. So look at in verse, let me see. Actually, it's on Psalms 8. Yeah, I know it was in Psalms 8 now. Look at Psalms 2. Psalms 2. I know it was in Psalms 8 now. The reason why Psalms 8 came to my head. I hear Psalms 2. Which teaching did I explain Psalms 2 to you? Was it the same teacher or Thursday? Huh? Sunday. Okay, thank you. So look at this. Why did he do rich? And people imagine vain thing. The kings of the earth said themselves, rulers take counsel against, together against the Lord, and against his what? His anointed. Oh yes, it's Sunday. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he what? Speak unto them in his word, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee what? The hidden. For what? The inheritance. And the uttermost part of the earth for what? Thy possession. Now, you know, you are going to do yourself disservice if you take text out of context. Is it clear? Read verse 8 in its context. Did you observe that verse 8 is in the context of verse 7? Eh? Eh? So, ask of me, and I shall give the hidden for the inheritance. Wait. Look at verse 7. Read verse 7, everybody. Look at verse 6. Read. Look at verse 5. 6. Read. Okay. Now, pay attention. Follow me. Notice that verse 6, who is talking? Eh? Look into your Bible. Verse 6, who is talking? Who is pronouncing this utterance? Or this is whose utterance? Eh? Eh? Do we have gods in this auditorium? Whose utterance is verse 4? Eh? Whose utterance is verse 3? Whose utterance is verse 1? Whose utterance is verse 2? Whose utterance is verse 3? Eh? Whose utterance is verse 4? Wait. Let me even understand what you are doing. Whose utterance is the entire book of Psalms? Eh? Whose work is the entire book of Psalms? Is it David? Is it David? Is that what you are doing for me in this text? Look into the text. Whose utterance is in verse 4? Is that David's confession? Is that David's confession? Verse 5. Is that David's confession? About who? Psalms 2, right? Look at verse 6. Whose words is verse 6? I know the entire book of Psalms is David's work, but you now see various speakers. Are we together? So who is the speaker in verse 6? Is it David that is setting God in Zion? Or God said David in Zion? What did I show you last week? Is it David that said God in Zion, or God said David in Zion? God said David in where? Zion. Isn't it? Thank you. So, have I set my king upon my holy hill? When is it my holy hill? Will David say my holy hill? Or is God that say my holy hill? Can I get answers? Hey. Now look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me. Who is talking here? Is it the Lord? See, so the very that spoke in 6. Is it the very that is speaking in 7? The very that spoke in 6. Is it the very that spoke in 7? Who spoke in 6? Who spoke in 7? Thank you. You are very intelligent. Thank you.
David. So, the Lord calls David my what? Son, right? This day have I... Is this saying David is born again? Did the Lord go to theater and did like this? And David came out. And also, the Lord was now telling him, this have I begotten thee. Huh? Is that what happened? Do you agree with me that the writers of scriptures are intelligent people? But is that what happened? Is that what happened? And even if that's what happened, who is doing this work? David. Could he be doing that work at that same time that I was just born? That would be very funny, right? Right? So look at this. When he says, "Dad, my son," you agree with me that he couldn't be talking about natural birth. Right? Could he be talking about being born again? No. So when he says, "Thou art my son," I've explained that to you in church. That this text, notice we came from Psalm 1, right? We came from Psalm 1. What did I say about Psalm 1? I'm listening though. What did I say about Psalm 1? Psalm 1 is the psalm instructing what? A newly appointed king. Thank you. That's what I told you. So, Psalm 1 is God's instruction to David because he was brought into office. Yes or no? Yes or no? And I told you that there is a text that is similar to what you are reading in Psalm 1. What text was that? Joshua 1, right? And I told you that Joshua 1 was God's instruction to Joshua when he was brought into what? Office. Like a king of Israel. Are we together? You know, can't call Joshua king, because the kings have not been installed, but he functioned like a king at that time. Because Moses had died. So he came into the office of Moses to lead the people in war, to now get them their what? Inheritances. Which is just what the king does. So Joshua will rule. So the instructions are usually given to a newly appointed king of Israel who will function like a shepherd and is a servant of God. Are we together? And must lead people in the counsel of God. That instruction, just like Joshua 1, is Psalm 1. And I told you that Psalm 2 is a continuity of that, isn't it? So when it says, "This day have I begotten thee," is referring to appointment as king. So the appointment as king, the appointment, God's appointment of David as king, is described as being begotten. That's why David as a king will be called the Son of God. Are you listening to me? Notice that that same psalm was used for Jesus in the resurrection. In the resurrection. Because he was now likened to David. So the same way he rose from the dead, the same psalm is also used for him. We'll get into that, don't worry. Just follow the thoughts. You must be a good student. I try to be too. Are you with me? Where's Bro Michael this morning? Are we together? Are we together? So look at this. In verse 6, I have set my what? Does that sound like appointment? Answer me. I have set my king. Does that sound like I have appointed? Is that an appointment? So God appoints him king. Was there a king before him? Saul. Right? Then he says, "I have chosen myself a place, a person in place of what? Saul." He says Samuel, right? So upon his coronation, he says, "I have appointed him. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, this is David now speaking about himself, thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. Verse 8 makes sense to you now. Ask of me, whose utterance is this? David's utterance or the Lord's utterance? Is David saying the Lord should ask of him? But is the Lord saying David should ask of him? Makes sense. Does that make sense? See, it's very simple. Some things does not make sense to you. That shows it, that can be it. If you are. So it makes sense that the Lord is the one telling David, ask of what? Me. Now read on. And I shall give the Eden for thy what? Does it sound like this is what he was going to do with Joshua? Everywhere that the sole of your feet was, I have what? Clarity. Does it sound like the instruction given Saul, that Saul began when he says take territory, he began to carry things from them, bring them home? Did you see that? Did you see that? So look at, and I shall give thee what? The heathen, for that, and the uttermost of the earth for the what? Thy possession. So look at this. God's king, for God's king, will it be material possessions or nations? When it is hidden for thy inheritance, he is not referring to money. Money is not hidden. Hidden are men, souls, life, places. Are we together? That text today in our world is what explains world evangelism as the focus of the pastor of every assembly. Is it clear? To evangelize the communities and win them for the Lord. Amen. So, inheritance in scripture will not be just inheritance in your English dictionary today. You don't say inheritance. You are thinking of cash, money, houses. When God says inheritance, are we together? The first question you must ask is, what does he preside over? God does not preside over money, cash. Money, cash, material things are within the possession of humans, not God. I've taught this before. I know I said it in because I told you God does not have money. And people were like, it's true. But the way you say it also matters. Is it clear? Is it clear? Alright. But look at this. What is in God's possession, what he presides over, are the hearts of men. He is the Lord of all the earth. The earth refers to men. Is it clear? When the Bible says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, he is saying that the humans on the earth belongs to him. He judges the affairs of men. So look at it. If he owns men, directly or indirectly, he has a right over their possessions. But what he presides over is men. So if God mentions inheritance to you, there's a way you are supposed to think. Are we together? You are supposed to see what he presides over. He presides over nations, lives, cities. Is it clear? Is it clear? So when you see the word inheritance in scriptures, inheritance, don't immediately start thinking about money. It means your mind is small. If you're having a conversation with your friend in 2025 and say inheritance, you can think about money, businesses, real estate.
But when you come into the scriptures, allow the scriptures to explain what it means by inheritance, rather than assuming. So inheritance in scriptures has to do with humanity. Different kinds of men, races, tongues, tribes, cultures. Are we together? So if he says, ask of me, I will give you, he says, inheritance. That is what God gives. God gives men. Why? Because somebody has been appointed to lead humanity to him. And reflect his will and his conduct, his nature, to humanity. So, he will give to lead, to pastor. Are we together? He would increase the influence of the king by bringing more men. The king is not expected to abuse that privilege. The king is a servant of God. More men to the king means more responsibility and more of God's plan fulfilled, because those men will now be filled with the knowledge of God. Are you with me? So I'm offering you, I'm not even teaching it, I'm just offering you a wider insight to what inheritance implies in scriptures. That it does not refer to things, it refers to men. So, where did we come from? We came from Hebrews 11, right? Let's trace ourselves back. Hebrews 11, quickly. So he says, by faith, verse 9, he sojourned in the land of... Okay, verse 8 is where we are. 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go up into a place which he would after receive for what? An inheritance. I told you before that Abraham already knew he was going to Canaan. In fact, he was not the one that went out to go to Canaan. He was his dad. Are we together? He was his dad that was journeying down to Canaan. They were already all going. Is it clear? Is it clear? So his daddy had died, and the man had 3 sons. Are we there? So Abraham, and then Lot now, which was the son of Abraham's brother, now decided to complete the trip. That is that said that they were relocating. Is it clear? Is it clear? They were relocating. It's like you live here today and then you leave, you go to, or you leave Lagos and then you go to Kaduna. They were relocating. So they already knew we were going there. But because of the nature of the trips, they will go, they will camp, maybe for some weeks or months, then they will continue the trip until they get to their destination. Are we there? So, along the line, the father had died before they got to the land of pilgrimage. So, he simply continued his journey to Canaan. So, Canaan couldn't be where God is now saying, I'm promising you, or I'll give you by revelation. No. Whatever inheritance God was promising Abraham was not that Canaan. Even though God is going to be with him to be established where? In Canaan. Are we together? But the promises of God couldn't just be parcels of land and real estate. So when he says inheritance, amen, look at the next thing he says. He says, not knowing where he went. Could this be his geographical journey or his visionary journey? Well, are we together? Not knowing where he went couldn't be his geographic journey. But he refers to a vision God had given him, because after a while, God wanted to come out and count the stars. And as the stars are plenty, so his seed will be. And when he say that means God was promising him an influence. Are we together? God was giving him a promise over influence. Interestingly, that same influence is what is being fulfilled with us today. We are all sons of Abraham. Are we together? Are we together? We are all sons of Abraham. Abraham never knew Nigeria. Did he? Do you think Abraham would have known Tanke? Do you think Abraham would have known there's a person called Bolu? It would not occur to him. So not knowing where he went, it couldn't be his geographical journey. But he's dealing with the expanse, the massiveness of the plan of God. That is why he added by faith. You don't need faith to go to Lagos. Are you with me? You don't need it. Do you get it? And Abraham was not a small boy. By Genesis chapter 14, when they took Lot, he went to battle with the kings at Chedorlaomer, and he wiped them out. He had hundreds of men being trained in the military training in his home. You don't need faith for that one. So if it's about taking the physical land, are we together? You don't really need faith for that one. Have the military strength. Are we together? Have connections. You do well. But there was something bigger than what military strength can take, economic status can take. God's plan, men, nations, generations. He needed faith for that one. Is it clear? So look at verse 8 again, not knowing where he went. Because the writer of Hebrews is discussing journey of faith, not geographical trips. So if he uses not knowing where he went, he's using the language of a journey, but he's dealing with a faith walk. Look at verse 9. By faith, he did what? Sojourn in the land of promise, as in a strange what? Country, dwelling in what? Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Oh, that means we will need to go and look at the Old Testament. If we look carefully, we will see there was a promise given to Abraham that was repeated to what? Isaac, repeated to what? Jacob. Even after Isaac had gotten to Canaan. If he had gotten to Canaan was the promise, why is the same promise repeated to Isaac? To show you that Canaan was never the what? The promise. The promise is bigger than the land of Canaan, which they are now physically being settled. Do you get what I'm saying? So look at it. The next thing he says what? He says, verse 10, everyone. I want us to read together. For he looks okay. Which has what? Okay. Okay. Could this be Canaan? A city whose builder and maker is God. Is there any city on the earth that God sat down and raised? You will find it. Is it clear? Now, if you look at the word city, you see the Hebrew word polis. P-O-L-I-S. Polis is used for a people, not a place. Go check it. It's used for a people. Polis will actually be translated citizenship. It refers to a people, not a place. Not a place. Not a physical location. Though A physical location might be included, right? Because the people will definitely be existing in locations, right? But it is the people. Look at me, everyone. The kingdom of God is not in places, geographical places. The kingdom of God is in men. When men are in geographical places, that makes the kingdom of God in those geographical places. Do you get it? But God's kingdom is in men. So when men are present in places, God's plan, God's influence, which is what kingdom means, can now have place what? In geographical what? Regions. Do you get it? But God's kingdom is present where? In men, in the hearts of men. That is why, if you find a place and those men in whose heart God's kingdom is established, if you don't find those men in those locations, you will find out that God's will is not being done in those locations. Because God's kingdom is in the hearts of men. So, if we say God's kingdom is in a geographical place, it is because it is by those men being in those geographical locations that God's kingdom can now what? Be done. Are you listening to me? Are you with me? So he says, this was what Abraham was looking for. A city, a people, whose builder and maker is who? Is God. So Abraham was looking forward to what today we call the new creation. He says, you are the workmanship of God, created. So what the people Paul is describing, the church, creation of God unto good works, is what he says Abraham was what? Looking forward to. That is a people whose builder, are we together? And creator or maker is what? The word maker means creator. A people created of God. Now, did God make all human beings on the earth? Yes. So that couldn't be what the writer of Hebrews is saying. But the writer of Hebrews is describing another kind of creation, that is a people founded by God, set up by God himself. Are we together? So Abraham's journey of faith was to look forward to a community of men. Are we together? Who are, according to, created of God. Let's put it differently. Abraham was looking forward to a family of God amongst men. Because himself had come out from what? A family of what? Idols. Do you now see why faith will be required? Do you get it? So, brought out from the family. That is why I told you that Moses gave us a background of Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 had a reason. The reason for writing the book of Genesis was the man Abraham. Abraham was the reason. But he needed to give us a background of Abraham. So he started Genesis 1. He went into 2, the plan. God wants to restore chaos. He started that way. Genesis 3, how man usually gets into chaos. He didn't say how all men got into chaos. How man usually gets into chaos. Disobedience, Genesis 3. By Genesis 4, you now see the signs of that disobedience. Moses is telling us that the hatred, because that was also what was picked from Cain. When they wanted to stone Jesus, he took them to Cain. He says, you are of your father the devil. He has been murdering from the beginning. He went to Cain, beginning Genesis. Are we together? John also did the same thing again in his epistle, going back to Cain. So the lesson from Cain is that the chaos in human relationships is a function of disobeying God. When we obey God, we will not be in chaos with one another. God is fixing chaos, Genesis 4. By Genesis 5, he now started talking about the wickedness of man and all that. Genesis 6, you see the flood of Noah. But before Genesis 6, you now see supernatural beings coming to teach man idol worship. Then the flood into 8, 9, 10. The supernatural beings came back, taught man what? Wickedness. Origin of kingdoms. Kingdoms amongst men, not the one God had designed. Kingdoms amongst men is man now oppressing man. That was what Moses was intelligently building. So he now went to the Tower of Babel, which was an idol worshipping complex, to show you, he says the whole earth gathered and said, let us build us. To show you that in all the earth, they had a common worship of idols. Because he was going to establish Genesis 12, how God called Abraham, to show you this is where God called Abraham from. So God brought Abraham out of idol worshipping whatsoever to build a family for himself that worship him. So that became the city, the people, not a real estate. Do you get it? Do you? Abraham will look away from idols and believe God's word. That is where faith comes in. Faith is not in the claiming of real estate, the locations, getting men servants, maid servants, animals. No, he didn't need that. That is why the faithless cousin, Lot, also had. Then he went away. Are we together? And when Lot was carried away, Abraham did not say, let us pray. He's the mighty devil. No, he just said, guy, bring sword. Are you with me? He said, bring sword. Where is the sniper? Sniper there. How many snipers do we have? 14. Okay, wait. You were the one. Has this one been trained? I thought he was trying to shoot me the last time I was training him. Has he been properly trained? He said, yes, he was saying that. Yes, he can do it. Maybe Brosan was the supervisor of all the snipers. Yes, sir. He can do it, sir. He said, oh, yeah, you stay there. When you hear few, just anything you see, clear them. But don't clear me. They say, oh, yeah, where are the archers? Oh, yeah, all the archers in the mountain. Oh, yeah, where is the drone? Oh, yeah, fly the drone. Can you see it? Brother, are you with the project? Oh, yeah, project the leg, yeah, maybe see it. Are you seeing? Oh, yeah, driver, shoot! Well, he's not even waiting for a shoot. He has already cleared it. Ah, why? Pastor, I thought that. Are we together? Shoot! There is bro, colony that will carry med kit and be anointing all the wounded soldiers. So that one, they did not need fasting and prayer. Are we together? But there was a particular assignment that required faith, which is building a family of God free of idol worship. Is it clear? You now know why Genesis 15, it says there was a darkness that fell on Abraham and a horror when God showed him a vision. Why was it darkness and horror? Because he saw his generation in what he was brought out from. So God told him, they will be in a strange land, in idol worship, but I'll bring them out. So that required faith. We're looking at salvation, right? All right. Faith. So when he says he looked for a city, he was talking about the new creation. A city dwelt by God, where God will be the center of attraction. where the Lord Jesus will be the center of attraction. Don't forget who called Abraham. Would that be Jesus? Was he the one who called Abraham? So he will be the center of attraction. So Abraham got on that journey and spent years of his life building. Then he called Isaac. He gave Isaac the responsibility. Then Isaac continued faithfully, preaching, training, raising, serving. Then when Isaac was going to die, Jacob, right? You know, he had Esau too, right? But he took Jacob and he did what? He gave him not the blessing, the office. Are we together? He gave him the office. Then Jacob also served God faithfully. Are we together? He served God faithfully. And then, you see that? The children of Israel now goes to Egypt. Then God raises Moses to continue what he had told Abraham. Then Moses got to the point where he would stop. Are we together? Because every man always gets to the point where they will stop. Are we there? God is always available to use you, but you will not always be available to be used of God. You will not always be available. No. You won't always be available. Now is the time to plunge yourself deep. Because your strength will not be forever. Even your physical body. God is always available to use you. But you will not always be available to be used of God. Are we together, church? So look at that. Moses going to stop. Who? Joshua. Then Joshua gives it to many other of the judges. That's what you read recorded in the book of Judges. Then later on, son of Cis came. Then God brought David. Are we together? And then through David, he brings in the Christ. Did you get it? He says, upon this will build my church. What does it mean by my church? The city he told Abraham to build. He says, I have come to finish it. I have come to fulfill it, to finish it. To put a perfecting touch to what I started in Abraham. And Noah and Abel. I have come to put a finishing touch. Because he was the one sending them on the errands. So he came himself to put a touch to all he asked them to do. So that city, today, we call it the church. That was what Abraham was looking forward to. So the writer of Hebrews says, we have come there. Did you get it? So the writer of Hebrews says, we have come to the city of the living God. You couldn't read city in 1222 and forget that you read city. In 11, by Abraham looking for it. What Abraham was looking for, we have come. Those dots should connect. Just one chapter in Taba should connect. That the city Abraham was looking forward to, when he was looking for, it means he was searching it. It means he was building it. It didn't mean he was looking. Where are they? No, it means he was building it. I told you Abraham was a preacher of the gospel. Abraham was a world evangelist. With the gifts of the Spirit, he got to Abimelech. He ministered healing to his wife. He disbarred women, got pregnant. Abraham was a minister of the gospel. He healed the sick. Abraham revelatory gifts. He moved in revelatory gifts. And he had power gifts in his ministry. He was God's spokesman. God spoke to Abimelech. He said, he's my prophet. So he had the revelatory gifts. He had the power gifts. Are we together? But he never spoke with tongues for a reason. Is it clear? The tongues were kept for the resurrection. We will explore that later on. We'll explore that. It's a unique sign that Yahweh is on the earth walking. His tongues. We'll look into that later on. When God came He did his unique work. What's the sign that I'm here now to do the work myself? That's what tongues is. Tongues. So when you are speaking in tongues, you are affirming that God is on the earth. That's what Peter said. He says, he that you crucify is risen, is at the right hand of God. He has shed for these things that you now hear. So all utterances is the sign that it's no more Abraham, it's no more David. The king is the one walking. That's all utterances. Tongues. That's the meaning. Are we together? Are we together? So you see, Paul, in explaining all utterances, use the word building. He says, speaks in all tongues, builds. When I now interpret it, I build the church. So it is a sign one walking personally. The king is not the field. That's what tongues mean. We'll look at that maybe in 2 years' time. Are we together, church? So look at that. Abraham says, the writer of Hebrews says what? We have come. We have come to Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come. It is we have come to the city of the living God. Glory to God. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect. We have come to Jesus, hallelujah, the mediator of what? Of the new covenant. He's not saying we have come to different things. It's the same thing he's explaining. He's emphasizing. And to the blood of sprinkling. But this one perfects. The perfection than that of Abel. Now, definitely when it says better thing than the blood of than that of Abel, he's not saying the blood of Abel. It's not the blood of Abel. The reason why many people read the blood of Abel is because when there was a call, David came. And told him that your brother, that is blood, Abby. He's speaking, Abby. That's not what he meant here. When he says that speaks better things than Abel, notice he didn't say than that of, is italicized. Are we together? But you can leave it there if you understand what the text is saying. He says, the blood of sprinkling. What is the blood of sprinkling? He didn't say, look at this. The blood of sprinkling is from Leviticus. It means the offering. Cain did not offer Abel. Are we together? It was Abel that offered the sacrifice. Is it clear? So when he says that we have come to the blood of sprinkling is a sacrifice for sins in Leviticus. Are we there? Or, let me put it this way, is a sacrifice of worship. A worship toward God. The blood of sprinkling is the sacrifice instructed by Moses to the Levites in their worship of God. So when he says we have come to the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better than Abel, or which is what you have there, or than that of Abel, by what King James put, he's saying that the blood speaks better things than that of Abel's sacrifice. Because Abel was the first person we observed that did what? Offered the blood in worship. Are we together? He was Abel. So when he says, than that of Abel, Abel's offering, we have come to Mount Zion, we have come to the blood of sprinkling. The blood of sprinkling refers to the offering of Jesus' blood. He now says this offering speaks better things than that of Abel's what? Offering. So he's not talking about Abraham's blood that was shed into the soil. He was talking about the blood that Abel did what? Offered. Is it clear? So he says that the blood of Jesus, don't forget that again you see the word better here, which I said we're going to look at. Initially, you will see Jesus says, you see, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus has obtained a what? It was a better name. And I told you that better is not English comparative whatever. Are we together? It is to speak of perfection. That's the way the writer of Hebrew uses to contrast between what is a shadow and the reality. He will say this is better. He's not saying that it's a little bit is a good, is a better version. He's saying that this is perfection. Better, you can check your concordance, just start better in the book of Hebrews and read it. It was a contrast. So it's not an improvement, it's a contrast. And in that contrast, he uses one to point to the perfection in another. That this is what this one is fulfilling, what that one is trying to point us to. What this one is pointing us to, this fulfills it. When he says he has obtained a more excellent name, I said, is he said than angels or than the angels? Did he say than angels or than the angels? Than the angels. We saw the text. I told you that the angels means that there were certain specific personalities. Right? So we have to go into the Old Testament. We saw that the angels he's referring to were the specific personalities that were referring to, that were dealing with Moses. That gave him the law and instructed how the law should be obeyed. So when he says Jesus has obtained a better name, I told you name means function, office, than the angels. What is it by the angels? The better name than the angels. That means the better name, are we together, than the angels' name. Are we together? Are you with me? But you see that name is not referring to Jesus. It's referring to his office. So Jesus has obtained a better office than the offices of angels. What were their offices? They brought the law. What was the intent of the law? To worship God. So he's saying, hey, what the angels were trying to do, Jesus has come to what? Fulfill. So better is used to contrast. Better is used to contrast. And to show you, the one he calls better is the fulfillment of the one, are we together, that he says is better than. Are you listening to me? Just go and check the word better throughout. And do yourself a help. Try to locate the text in the Old Testament and read around. Just read around it. So it's a contrast. So when it's a better name than the angels, a better office than that of angels, will show you that what the angels were trying to do, Jesus has brought salvation. The angel law, the angels command, are we together? The angels were trying to instruct worship, orderliness in your worship and approach to God. That's where we have the laws. He says Christ has come. He will not give you a law. He will write it in your heart. Do you get it? He is perfect. He is better. So the same thing now came in Hebrews 12. When it says we have come to the blood of glory to God. In another place, he called Jesus the high priest of better things. Perfect things. So he comes in Hebrews 12. He says, we have come to the blood of sprinkling. The moment you hear sprinkling, blood, just go into worship. Go to Leviticus. He now says, that speaks better, are we together, than that of what? Abel. So it's worship. Not Abel's blood that was shed in the soil. But the Abel's animal that was worshipped with God was accepted. Ezekiel church. So he's saying that the blood of Jesus fulfills what Abel's sacrifice was trying to achieve. Glory to God forevermore. He says we have come to it. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That is the blood of sprinkling that speaks perfection, which Abel's blood tried to what? To achieve. Abel's sacrifice. Are you with me? Are you with me? So look at this. Again, the writer of Hebrews affirms the salvation of the saved. He says to the saved, he says, we have arrived. In that arrival, we function as citizens of Zion. We will go forevermore. We function as what? Citizens of Zion. So we looked at Zion. Did I give you the text on Zion last week? Huh? Did you go to Zion text? Did you go to the text? Did I give you the text on Zion? Several texts? No, I didn't. I think I did. But we read, right? Okay, we were reading and I paused halfway, right? Let's complete that. Let's complete that. I'm not teaching on Zion, though. But let's just mention that. Look at Psalms. Quickly. So I told you that Zion was a what? Right? That whatsoever enters, are we together, should have no more fear of what? Vulnerability. He uses that to describe God's salvation that we have come to. I remember that was how we ended last service. Show you that the believer is secured in God's Zion. That Zion is described as in Christ. In Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That refers to the name of Jesus. A strong tower. It is the righteous. There is no more fear of vulnerability. And he's saved. How did Paul put it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans chapter 10. Are we together? Verse 13. Shall be what? Shall be saved. How shall he call except he believes? How shall he believe except he hear? How shall he hear except there be a preacher? Are we together? Are we together? So whosoever calls on the name of the Lord and the calling, he has said that believing, he says, he's saved. See, I'm saved. Glory to God forevermore. So, what was the psalm we used last? What was the last psalm? Is it 48? Have we gone past 48? Psalm 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole world is Mount Zion. The city of what? Of the great king. Notice it says, we have come to the city of the living God. We have come to Mount Zion, right? So he uses the Mount Zion, the historical Mount Zion, the scriptural history of Mount Zion to describe where the believer is now in Christ. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? Are we together, church? To describe that. Now, look at Psalm 50, verse 2. He says, out of what? Zion. Let's read verse 1. Once ago, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, called the earth from the rising from the sun unto the going down, out of the perfection of God at what? Oh, glory. God has shined. So, it depicts victory. Look at this. Zion speaks about the glory of God. Where God's all is available to be received and enjoyed. God's all. It describes as the man in Christ. That is where the believer is. Zion. So if you want to find out what is available in Christ, go to the Old Testament book. See Zion. And look at the good things he says about it. In verse 3, our God shall come and shall not what? Keep silent. Look at this. A fire shall what? Devour before him, and it shall be very what? Tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above to the earth, that he may judge what? His people. Did you see that? Notice he says, our God shall come. He will come to Zion or come from Zion. Will he come to Zion or come from Zion? Will he come to Zion or come from Zion? When it says our God shall come and shall not keep silent, that is an affirmation of God's deliverance. Our God shall deliver us. So will he be coming to Zion to deliver us, or deliverance will come from Zion to us? Thank you. Thank you. Because Zion is the seat of the king, where deliverance goes into the world from. David leaves Zion to go take more places. Are we together? Are we together? That's it. So Zion is the seat of the king. So when it says our God shall come, he's talking about deliverance. Deliverance will come from Zion. He will come from Zion. Psalm 52, quickly. Psalm 52, verse 6. Glory to God forevermore. Psalm is the 52, verse 6 now. It says, in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy them forever. He shall take away, pluck the other. Then it says 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. And I think that's not the text, actually. Look at 74. 74. 74. Verse 2. We learn something? 74, verse 2. Remember your congregation, which thou hast what? Purchased of old. Now, Congregation he purchased for old. Can someone tell me who that congregation is? Just tell me that's Israel. Are we together? Look at the next thing. The rod of thy inheritance, which thou hast what? Redeemed. This what? Mount Zion, wherein thou hast what? Dwell. So it says, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy had done wickedly in the sanctuary. The enemies were in the midst of the congregation, they set up in signs for signs. A man was famous according, he says, as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down and thy dwelling place of thy name to the ground. Now you notice something here. Are we together? You notice something here. You observe that whatever he called Zion here, amen, amen, you will now see what's it called? An infiltration. Are we there? You will now see an infiltration, but in the words of David, you will observe what Zion connotes. So look at this. Look at this. Because someone will now say, Zion was infiltrated. Okay. Are we together? So you will now see. If Zion is infiltrated, are we there? Because it's an earthly territory. Amen? An earthly territory. He now says, the city of the living God, the city of Jesus, which you are, is the better one. Did you see that? Did you see that? That means, whatever imperfection is found in Zion, will not be seen in the city of the living God. Because that is what this one points to. Did you see that? It will not be found there. So there will be no such thing as, what's it called? Desolation. Amen. Penetrations. And all of that. So, in 69, verse 35. So look at this. He says, for God will what? Save what? Zion. Did you see that? Why will God save Zion? Amen. Because he now says, we build the cities of what? Judah, that they may what? Dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Look at what he says earlier. He says, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Did you see that? Let the heaven and the earth praise him, the seas. So it shows again that there is hope of restoration for that Zion. There is hope for. So it shows you God's work of keeping a place, because that now becomes where we will see and have insight about his dwelling place. So whatsoever even happens to that, John to rebuild it. Are we together? Now, that chaos does not imply that there will be chaos in God's Zion. Interestingly, look at this. The writers of the, and pay attention to what I'm saying now. The writers of the New Testament book, the very writer of Hebrew, they did not, are you with me? The Zion, the writers concerning Zion, very importantly David, definitely was not expecting that the writer of Hebrew will use Zion to teach. Are we there? Are we there? Hope that's clear. So it is the writer of Hebrew that looks back. Amen? So the writer of Hebrew looks at that Zion, looks at the perfection that it mirrors. Then in the same body of text, which the writer of Hebrew is teaching from, he sees how affected Zion experience was. That is, the point of dissolution. Are we together? Or desolation. You have dissolution, you have desolation. So, there's a point of desolation, a ruining, are we together, of that Zion. Then, in the same body of text, you observe a rebuild. Is it clear? So, he uses that to describe God's Mount Zion. Are we there? As the better one. The one that is impenetrable through the enemy. Are we together? And the one that God is ever committed to strengthen and reinforce. That Zion. Are we together? So he speaks of perfection, but he doesn't just speak of perfection of work, It also talks about God's ongoing perfection to also perfect it the more. So, but the bottom line of this, Zion is where God sits is. He will do something about it. It will not fall while he's on seat. So, if, well, the inadequacies of earthly king might cause people to come around and blow a part of Zion. And then maybe the king has to take over. Are we together? Then return and rebuild. But this is God's own kingdom. God's capacity is going to be what? Tested. Zion will only be vulnerable when the capacity of his king is what? Is limited. Is it clear? The capacity of our king is not limited. Did you get what I'm saying? Good. So look at this. Psalm 76. I'll say this, I'll begin to close. In Psalm 76, verse 2. In verse 1, in Judah is what? God known. His name is great in what? In Israel. 2. In Salem also is his what? Tabernacle. Now, Salem, Judah refer to the same place. Are we together? Notice that Judah is a person, Salem is a place. Right? Judah is a person, right? Salem is a place. So what is he doing? Now, is the person on ground here with David? No. But David is describing the promise of God, the work of God in the lineage of a person. Notice what was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Right? So this is the tribe that Jesus came from. I mean, the lineage. And that was David's lineage. So David is talking about God's function, God's work in his lineage, and God's work in his city. Are we there? So in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. These are synonymous terms in scriptures. Whether a person or a place is describing a function. In Salem also is his tabernacle, his dwelling place in Zion. So Zion refers, so look at this. If Paul comes and says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God," what is he also talking about? That's Zion. Are we together? The temple of God. The place where God dwells and God acts. That is Zion. So he says in his dwelling place in Zion. So Zion describes his dwelling place. Where God dwells. Where God dwells. In 137, quickly. verse 1. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, here we wept when we remember what? Zion." Why? Because the people had now gone to exile. Are we together? So why did he say when we remember Zion? Because Zion was a picture of what? Of beauty. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? In 1 Chronicles 11, verse 5, you see David taking Zion, the city of the king. 1 Kings 8, verse 1, was the city of the king. In 2 Kings 19, 31, you observe that it is a mountain. Don't forget, Jesus says, "I will build my rock upon this, I'll build my church upon this mountain, upon this rock, I'll build my church." So there's that rock upon which the church of yours is built, and it's not a physical rock. Are we together? The rock rather, because rock is used for a sure foundation that is impenetrable and unbroken. Jesus gave a parable of a rock in Matthew 7. He says, "The one that built on the rock stood the test of everything. But the one that built on the sand came down crushing fine." Are we together? There was a fine crushing. Is it clear? A flawless crushing. So rock is used for that which holds. You observe in the Old Testament, so God is also called the rock of salvation. So rock is described as that which when it holds, you will not what? You will not fail. You will not be removed. So he will use he that believes on me, he says, his father's hand, right? And nothing is able to what? Pluck out. He's describing that concept of rock. So God is our rock of salvation.
Are we together? So when he says, I'll build my church, the rock talks about his resurrection. He will found a church on his resurrection, like David found a city on the rock called Zion. So David's work in Zion, founding a city, becomes like an imagery of what God will do. Are we together? And don't forget, I told you last week that David had to fight wars to lay hold on Zion. He now built a city there. Jesus will also have to fight wars, not physical wars. So when Peter brought out sword, he said, keep it. You get what I'm saying? So you will see that the theme is the same, but the way it plays out is what? Is different. This one is supernatural and spiritual. It's spiritual, it's supernatural. The other one is what? Is physical. The physical is limited. We have many frailties, but it will point us to how the what? The supernatural will look like. The supernatural would now be the perfect image of what that physical is trying to what? To mirror. Do you get it? Do you get it? So the writer of Hebrew does that. So Hebrew says, have come. Glory to God. He says, we have come. We have come unto Mount Zion. He says to the unbeliever, he says, is yet to come. He says, let us come. Let us come. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 quickly. I'll begin to close there. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. To the unbeliever, he says, for if the word spoken by angels was what? Steadfast. In every transgression, disobedience, receive a just recompense of reward. 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So this is not referring to the believer. If we neglect so great salvation. I checked that word neglect is the word amelio in the Greek. A-M-E-L-E-O. Amelio. Amelio. Now, you see, instances where Amelio was also used. Amelio was used about 7 times in the New Testament books. You'll find it used in Matthew 22 quickly. Matthew. If we neglect. Someone say we there. That means the writer is talking about the sin. No. He used the word we because at that point, his focus was the people of the Jewish world, descend like him. Did you get it? Okay. I told you to watch out for the word we, us, brethren. It does not always refer to people that they share salvation in common within the book of Hebrews. In Matthew 22, if you look at verse 4, again he says, other servants saying, tell them which are bidding, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come on to the marriage. Verse 5, can we take it together? And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. That's merchandise. They made light of it. That word to made light of. They made light of. Made light of. That phrase, made light of. Made light of is the word amelio. Is the word amelio. In 24, to make light of. 1 Timothy 4. So the writer speaks of hearing the gospel and doing what? And pushing it away. In 4, verse 14, 1 Timothy 4:14, what did he say? Neglect not what? The gift of God, which is indeed by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. The word neglect is the word amelio. Neglect. Neglect. That's the same word amelio. It means to despise something, to trivialize it. Are we together? In 2 Peter 1, to trivialize it, to despise it, to not count it something useful. In 2 Peter 1, verse 12. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I will not be negligent. That word negligent is amelio. Negligent, amelio. And in fact, the word I will not is also amelio. I will not. That phrase is also amelio. I will not, which is coming out in a positive sense, though. So, but I will not, rather. So in Hebrews 8 verse 9, it says, not according to their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. Look at it. It says, and I did what? Regarded them not. So that word, regarded them not. Regarded them not is the word amelio. It means to despise. To not. So definitely, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 is a warning, not for believers, but for the non-believing. Is a warning for the non-believing Jewish audience, which were not convinced concerning salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Are we together? Are we together? So later on, he tells them to come boldly. Come boldly. And the reason why he tells them to come boldly is by being sure that what they are coming for, they will not be what? Failed. Are we together? Come boldly is a statement that implies what you are coming to lay hold on is reality and is available. Come boldly. So again, come boldly is not referring to the Christian. It's referring is persuasion or persuasive to the unsaved. Are we together? Are we together? So recall that we said the book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons. Do you remember? Do you remember? So we are going to hinge our study. I think I'll do that on Sunday now. I'm looking for a day of the week I can teach this subject, but I'm very sensitive to the audience, so I've been keeping it on Sundays. We're going to hinge that comparison. The reason why I mention comparison is where I'm going now. That's why I introduced the book as Book of Comparison. It's where I'm going now. So we're going to observe that the writer compares the priesthood of the Old Testament books with the priesthood which is available or which is found in Christ Jesus. In fact, he refers to Jesus as the apostle. Hebrews chapter 3. He refers to him as the apostle. Then he says the high priest of our profession. In Hebrews chapter 3. And then in verse 1. He says, the high priest, wherefore, holy brethren. So he's dealing with the saved. Takers of the heavenly calling. He deals with the saved. Consider the apostle and high priest. Now, when he says the apostle and high priest, he's not dealing with two people. He's dealing with the same person, the same function. He calls the apostleship of Jesus and high priesthood. Are we together? Notice I didn't say chief priest. I said high priest. Are we there? So are two different things. So he says, apostle and the high priest of our profession. Now, check the word profession. Profession was used in a very unique way by the writer of Hebrews. See, every writer has his unique way of writing, whether in the world or in the Bible. The writer of Hebrews also has his unique words. We call it, every writer has a signature. Signature is in his style, the way he writes. This is the way Chinua Achebe writes. Are we together? Are we together? And then Chimamanda might not write that way. Are we there? Might not write that way. Then she also has her own signature. Then this is the way she writes. It's about how their mind works. By the time you study someone's work after a while, you say, this is the way his mind works. I do that also. When I write, sometimes I type out something, I say, yeah, the one that writes this way. Some other times when I'm reading somebody's books, I might pick someone and say, this person is writing like this person. If I pause to just do maybe 2-3 research online, I just go, this person fed on this person's material a lot. It's his style. So every writer, including their styles. So the writer of Hebrews will use his words quite in a different way from maybe other writers of the New Testament books. They all taught the same thing, but they are far. That's why when a writer uses a word, it's best to find out what it means, not from other writers first. Find out from his own writing first. I'm sure, for example, that Paul did not write to the church at Colossae, expecting them to go and read Ephesus to understand the book of Colossae. No.
So if you have questions within the book of Colossians, it's in that book. Read it well. Is it clear? Answer the questions you get from reading a book. Answer it first within that book. The reason why people fail is that they read text out of context. You have read the text out of context in Matthew. Then when you read another one out of context in Luke or in Ephesians, the one you read out of context, you now connect it. That's what it means. That's not what it means. If you read temple in Matthew 24 and you read temple in 1 Corinthians what now? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. It's not the same. But you will find Paul, when you read Paul's work, you will see how Paul uses temple. So find out what an author means from his own writings. Is it clear? Is it clear? For example, you'll find Paul use the word confession. Paul uses confession a lot in his books. The use of the word confession in the book of Hebrews is different from confession in Paul. In fact, John uses confession differently. Paul uses the word walk most. W-A-L-K. Walk. John uses the word walk, and what John meant by walk is not what Paul meant by walk. There are different concepts. There's what we call context. There's what we call concept. There are different concepts. Different concepts, different concepts too. Sometimes you can have different contexts, the same concept. We can have different concepts, different contexts. Are we together? For example, you see John, he says in John 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. He says, he that follows me shall what? Shall never walk in what? In darkness, but shall have the what? Light of life. He that follows me. Interestingly, if all you read is Paul's letter of following the Lord, you will see service, service, service. John described following the Lord as faith. He that follows me, are we together? He says, shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The follow there is not referring to your conduct. He says, he that has faith in me is in light. That's the way John put it. I've taught that text to you severally. Are we there? But Paul will use it differently. Walk. So John's use of the same words, like Paul used it, could be different. That's why you have to read John's epistle with the books of what? With John's what? Synoptic account. And that's why when you are reading the book of Revelation, don't judge the book of Revelation from your knowledge of Paul's letters. You get it? Read the book of Revelations and read it alongside with John's epistle and John's gospel. Study the mind of a writer, you will get what he's saying. How do you study the mind? Is it that I'm casting spell on you? Sorry. How do you study the mind of a writer? Look at his various works. So put together all of Paul's letters. Read it together. You will know how he thinks. When he says it, you know what he says. But when John is talking, don't go and say, I know what Paul says, I know what John is saying. No. Go and find out that of John's writing. So, just like I told you, Luke also had his own way of writing. You will find it in Luke and Acts. Every writer does. Simple. Do you get it? So, when the writer of Hebrews, what profession as used by the writer of Hebrews, is the same word for confession. Confession. Are we together? Confession. Confession. Amen. Paul had used profession. The writer of Hebrew also used profession. He didn't mean the same thing. Paul's use of profession means a lifestyle. The writers of Hebrew's use of profession means what we are holding on to. Our words. Our faith. So when he says he's the high priest of our profession, he's not saying he's the high priest of your lifestyle. Who knows your lifestyle? He is the high priest of what you are confessing now. Are we together? Are we together? So he speaks of what we verbalize, what we profess, what we confess. Why? If you look at the setting of the material, the setting has to do with the message of the gospel. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our what? Confession.
Are we together? The high priest of our confession, he says, that is Jesus. That is Jesus. What we hold on to, interestingly, if you look at the Greek, it's the same word homologia, but it is not the same word in its application. Homologia. So look at this. Play for me. Jesus' apostleship and his high priesthood, amen, is linked. That's a weak word to use for me. It's fine. High priesthood. Are we there? And apostleship. Wait. Is Jesus an apostle? Did you read it? You didn't read it. You didn't read the text I asked you to read. You see? Hebrews 3:1. Is Jesus an apostle? Huh? Is he an apostle? Did he? Yes. But his apostleship, you know, it's different from Paul's apostleship. Right? Different. But both function as apostles. It means, look at this. There is what being an apostle means. There is what you are ministering the apostleship, and it can be different. Because apostle simply means the one that is sent for a mission. The mission can differ. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? Look at it. He calls Jesus, and he explains the high priesthood as what? Apostleship. Consider the high priest and apostle. He's not saying two things. Doesn't the high priest, I mean the apostleship. So the apostleship of Jesus is in the office of an high priest. Go on with that. What does high priest do? Read Leviticus this week. Is it clear? Everyone, I want you to read from the first to the last. Read it. Is it clear? Good. So you'll find out for me, what did he say about the high priest? How did Moses describe the office of the high priest? So if he says Jesus is an high priest, now don't forget, we have read it earlier. The writer of Hebrews said Jesus is a priest after the order of what? Melchizedek. Now when he mentioned that, he highlights two things. Number one, he says, because after the order of an endless life. Now, what do you mean after the order of an endless life? Did Melchizedek have an endless life? No. The man. Someone said Melchizedek was an angel. No, it's not true. Melchizedek was a man. Melchizedek was a man, Genesis 14, Genesis 15. He was the king of Salem. Are we together? King of Salem. He was the king of Salem. And a priest of God. Okay? Melchizedek. Zedek is the word for righteousness in the Hebrew. Are we together? So when you have Melchi, a minister of righteousness, to show you that that was a man in faith, that man was a worshiper of God that Abraham met. That's why he honored him by paying tithes. Abraham was not the only man of faith on the earth. God only chose him and did not choose the rest for the kind of work. Are we clear? Are we clear? Are we clear? They will see. God is God. There are believers everywhere in the world. You get it? You get it? There are what? Believers everywhere. As Christians, God has that victory. He has men in every nation. I don't want to ask him that. What is now the fate of people that did not hear the gospel before Christ died? Who told you they didn't hear? Who told you they didn't hear the gospel? Then, if the gospel is the message that must be preached,
when Christ died, okay, now risen from the dead, there's now. What about those that did not hear the gospel? Those that lived before Christ came, and then okay, they were not even Israelites. What? Are they going to perish? God has men in every nation. Is it clear? The work He has called you to do in the nation is just grace. He has men. If you undo this like something trivial, He will just replace you and you will go to hell. Handle church assignments as trivial. God has men. It's just His graciousness that I want to walk with you. You will just go to hell for disobedience. Because people in disobedience are put outside the camp. Is that the parable He gave about the feast? Eh? The person that showed up without the clothes. Eh? How's it though? The disobedience stays outside the camp of God. So you just be out outside of heaven. Are you wearing what clothes will you wear now? You know, in US they wear this orange one, Abby. Is the orange they wear in US? Eh? Eh? Nigeria. Eh? Eh? Blue. So which one you wearing here? Who are they wearing here? You just be cutting grass around the kingdom of God. Just cutting grass. And your cutlass will break. You will see meditating. You now cut grass for eternity. Because God is not going to ruin your. God is not going to make you to cease to exist. You know it's compassionate. They are saying, well, but it's okay. But you can't sow. You see those grass? For eternity. Ah, hello, my dear. You will plant the garden tired. God, please. Amen. See, I'm in the garden. So he says that the high priesthood of Jesus, apostleship of Jesus is what? His high priesthood. So go. Okay, find out what Moses said about the what, the high priest. You are going to see the consecrations of the. You are going to see the duties of the high priest. You are also going to see. You are also going to see the orderliness. See that way, the order, the way the is supposed to minister his office. Glory to God. Then he says, Jesus. So, will Jesus be an high priest, or can we call him the better high priest? Right? You know, the writer of Hebrews might not use the word better high priest, right? But we know why he uses better, so we can have it, right? Right? So, we can call him the better what? High priest. So, whatever we read there, because one of these you are going to see in the book of Hebrews is that the high priest also dies. But when you see the better high priest, you see that this one, he says after the order of what? Melchizedek. Could that be the reason why his work doesn't spoil? Because he's awake and alive throughout. Oh. Did you see that? Could that be the reason why his work will not need to be recharged? He says the priests of the Old Testament, we need to recharge their work. Not only do we recharge their work, we also replace them because they die. Are we together? You also find out as you read on, one interesting thing is that the high priest enters with a chain to his leg. He chains his leg as he's going to offer. That is, they find out the orderliness. When he flaunts the orderliness, an angel strikes him. Go and read it. And he dies. It is that chain that is used to pull him out. What does that show? There is no hope for you. So God came. Did you see that? Yes. So we're going to see a better high priest. You also observe that the high priest also find out what it is. Amen. So if you have read the book of Hebrews, move on to reading the book of Leviticus. See, those two books, you can't understand the book of Hebrews without reading Leviticus. You cannot. Are we there? Are we there? And you cannot apply the book of Hebrews without having read. You can't apply Leviticus without having read what? Hebrews. You can't understand Hebrews without Leviticus, but you can't apply Leviticus without reading Hebrews. Did you see that? So read those two materials together. Is it clear? But we see that the high priesthood of Jesus, or the apostleship of Jesus rather, is in relation to his work of salvation. So in discussing his high priesthood, we will see the nature of what he provides. The high priesthood is the one that actually does the work. I know there's God, but in the Old Testament, the high priest is the one that does the work of salvation or of atonement. Is the high priest. One that takes the blood to a place where nobody can go. Are we there? You also observe that I told you last week that the blood is usually taken where? Into what? Tabernacle. Right? Right? But look at Jesus. Does he go into a tabernacle also? Well, how did the writer of Hebrews explain the tabernacle? He says, not made with hands. Are we together? Not made with hands is similar to whose builder and maker is who? Is God. This is not humanly fashioned. The moment you read tabernacle, not made with hands, he wants you to go and read the first tabernacle from Exodus and Leviticus. You will now see the instructions Moses gave. Measure this. Use the. Touch it with this. When you put a cherubim there, let them face each other. That one was crafted. Are we together? He is not saying you were not made, because look at this. He now also calls you the workmanship of God. And workmanship is what you make with your hands. So you are also handmade. But the hand that made you is not the hands of what? Of men. You see that? So when he says the high priest enters into the tabernacle not made with hands, he's saying that tabernacle not made with hands could be described as not man-made. Thanks to you. So this is a tabernacle, but not man-made. This one is built by God. Is it clear, church? So to observe, as you read through the book of Hebrews, Leviticus, don't read it to rush. I don't want to see any report. I've read it today. I don't want to see a report. I don't want to see any report tomorrow. I've read it. I want to see what? Read through. And that doesn't mean you will read two chapters per day. All the people that read two chapters, they are just very weak Christians. Two chapters per day. Don't read five chapters per day either. Read in volume. Between now and Saturday, read the book like 8 times. That's what I'm saying. Read it like 19 times. Sit down, go until you have a very important task to do, then drop it. When you are back, pick it again. Combine your phone app with your Bible. Are we clear? So when you are on motion, you are sitting in keke, be reading it. When you are there to do what you want to do, do what you want to do. When you are done and you are at home, you can, where did I stop? Chapter 6 verse 19. Okay, then open your hard copy Bible. Are we together? So do that. That's how to read. That's how. I consume volumes of, and I do that like that. I have Bible in different forms. I have a particular Bible that passes. And I built it. I was the one that put it together myself. So it helps me to really. So that basket that the brick. You see, once I pick that material and I read, I'm not vulnerable to the breaking of basket. I'm able to read. Oh, so this Verse 1 is the continue. Oh, I didn't know before. It will help you to understand it. So read it like that, Ezekiel, over and over. The book of Leviticus, if you have not read the book of Hebrews, read the book of Hebrews also. That we'll be looking at the high priesthood of Jesus next week. And then that is going to build a foundation for what we want to study. Not only are we going to deduce study, look at difficult Bible texts. And they are not difficult really. They are just misconstrued by very mischievous minds. The text that they say, oh, you can lose your salvation, your salvation can lose you, and then all of that. We will look at all of those texts. Are we together? And just like we have arrived at the conclusion that we have currently, we will not gloss over it, we will not hurry over it. You are going to be making the conclusions. At the end of the day, we are going to see that is salvation. But bear in mind that if a believer can lose his salvation, then we should stop evangelism next week. Are we together? Because it means that we are embarked on a futile effort. And the one we are saying can save can actually not save till the end. Is it clear? Is it clear? Then that means a religion that says live right, live right, live right, live right is better. Are we there? It's better. So let's just pack our Bibles, keep it, distribute a Quran, put signs on this thing, and start. Are we together? Because if that's what you teach, that Christians can lose salvation, they are sheep. Then they are sheep. Children's class knows that the salvation that God gives is what? Is eternal. Abraham knew that. Are we together? Abraham knew that. Look at David. David, after he killed Uriah, right? Took his wife, sent him to war, killed him. While he was repenting, he says, did he say, give me your Holy Ghost back or take it not from me? He knew that the Holy Ghost was still with him. Are we together? He knew that the Spirit was still right there. See, the faithfulness of God is what we are studying. So when we say the believer is saved and secure in the Savior's arm, we are not exploring or saying that he's skillful, he's perfect, he's good. No, no, no. We are saying that the one in whose hands he has fallen is faithful. That even if you decide to leave him, he will not leave you. He declared, he says, I will never, ever what? Leave you. And he makes that statement despite his foresight and knowledge of all your future wrongs. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is God. Have we blessed this morning? Let's just rise up on our feet and sing to God in our hearts of his love, his faithfulness. You know, that's the reason why you can expect miracles over and over. You can expect God's intervention over and over. There's no time you come to God and say, I need this. I said, the one I gave you last time, I want you to be with it. No. 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 He's faithful and he's consistent. Just minister to God.